Good morning, good evening, good afternoon, and God's glorious creation, wherever you may happen to be. Welcome to Balance Point. It is good to be in the house of the Lord, and it is good to gather together in His holy name. Oh, let me tell you, it is good. This first Sunday in June, we want to take care of some little minor bits of business. And we say minor, not because it is any less important than anything else that we're going to do today, but just because, you know, it takes so little time. And yet it means so very much. And the first thing that we want to do today is we want to welcome any and all new participants here in the Balance Point Christian Communities. We do these welcomes once a quarter, where I actually do it here as either part of the live stream or today because of other commitments, we are recording this. But I want to give you a hearty welcome to the Balance Point Communities. And I invite you to just hang out, rest a bit, and soak up what God would speak to you through our communities. The second piece of business is I want to give a great, large thank you to our node leaders. These are the people who are opening up their homes, their spaces for times of worship, times of study, and times of being community. Thank you for being generous with the spaces and the places that God has given to you in spreading the gospel of grace and the gospel of love. Thirdly, we want to thank our node leaders. And these are the people who have taken on leadership roles in shepherding the various small groups that make up the Balance Point Christian Communities. Thank you for opening your hearts and your hands to the work and the power that the Holy Spirit has placed upon you. You know, they call me pastor, which simply means shepherd. But I'm no pastor, I'm simply a teacher. The pastors are the ones who literally have their fingers in your lives to sit with you and to be with you and to guide you. That doesn't mean that I don't do those things. But at this point, Balance Point is in over 40 different languages. We are in countries that when I see new country codes pop up in the ministry center, I have to look them up because I don't know where they're at. And it is the node leaders who really make all of this possible, along with the translators. Thank you for taking these meager words that God gives to me and making them available in the native languages of your countries. I look forward to the time when I can meet each and every one of you face to face. I know that there are going to be some of you that I will not meet face to face until we step into glory together. And yes, I look forward to that day to see what God has done in your lives. Now, this is the first Sunday in June. And as we do on the first Sunday in January and the first Sunday in June, we want to take a few moments to go over the foundations of Balance Point. Because We cannot build a house unless we have a strong foundation. And we as a team cannot build this thing called Balance Point unless we are all building upon the same foundation. And so we just want to go over those foundational things that make Balance Point, Balance Point. And not just some other, church and some other gathering. And so we're going to begin, as we always do, with our foundation scripture. And the foundational scripture for Balance Point is found in Matthew chapter 22, verses 24 through 29. And I'm going to read the scripture. And of course, as always, we're going to pull out the part that is foundational for us. On that day, some Sadducees who say there is no resurrection came to Jesus and questioning him, saying, "Teacher, Moses said if a man dies having no children, his brother as next of kin shall marry his wife and raise up children for his brother. Now there were seven brothers with us, and the first married and died, having no children left to his wife, to his brother. And so the second and the third down to the seventh. Last of all, the woman died. In the resurrection, therefore, whose wife of the seven will she be? For they had all married her." In verse 29, this is our actual foundational verse. "But Jesus answered them and said to them, 'You are mistaken, not understanding the scriptures, nor the power of God.'" That's our foundation statement, because we do not want to be mistaken. We do desire to know the scripture and know the power of God, which leads us to our four core values. For many of you, this is a review, but for all the new people, these are the core values of Balance Point. And here they are. Our first core value is the Word. We are students of the Word, as it is the foundation and rule of life. And when we say we're students of the Word, we do not mean just the written Word, just the Logos. But in the Bible, the Word has several meanings. There is the Logos, the written Word. There is the Rhema, the breathed word, the living word, the word for today. And then there is the person, the word, Jesus. We are students of the word in all three senses, as that forms our foundation of life. Worship is our second core value. We at Balance Point are worshipers. We strive to live in awareness and awe of God in all aspects of our lives. See, at Balance Point, worship isn't just a set of five songs that we sing as we come together in a service. But we at Balance Point believe that as Christ followers, everything that we say, everything that we do should be done as a reflection of worship. If you wash windows, wash those windows as an act of worship to God, giving Him the very best. If you teach, teach, giving the very best as an offering of worship. We are worshipers. We value worship. Working in power, that's our third core value. We strive to work in cooperation with and through the power of the Holy Spirit. Here at Balance Point, we are unabashedly, if you happen to be Roman Catholic background, charismatic. If you happen to be Protestant background, Pentecostal. What that means is we believe that the Holy Spirit is active and is available in the everyday life of the believer. Our fourth core value is restoration. We live to be restored to the image of God, the complete image of God, and to be instruments of restoration for others in the hands of a living God. We live to be restored in the image of God, to the image of God, and to be instruments bringing restoration to others. Restoration of worth, restoration of relationships, restoration of wholeness. Not just health, wholeness. And to be instruments, to be conduits, to be people through whom God can touch others. Restoration. So our core values, the word, worship, working in power, and restoration. And with those core values in mind, our mission statement. Our mission is to engage the total person to know God and to know his power to live the full life. Let me repeat that. Our mission is to engage the total person to know God and to know his power to live the full life. You see, here at Bounds Point, it isn't just about what we do on Sunday, but what we do Monday through Saturday. At Bounds Point, it isn't about a get out of jail free card, but it is about living life to the fullest. And as we seek to do that mission, this is where we anticipate being. This is our vision. We are a people who reach out to serve those around us. Bounds Point isn't a Holy Ghost club. And why? Do we just reach out? No. To build communities, both within the church and outside the body of Christ. Let me read it the way it's actually written. We are a people who reach out to serve those around us, building communities within and outside of the body of Christ. In other words, we are not monks. We do not live in a cloister. We do not separate ourselves from society. We are different from society, but we do not separate ourselves from society. We are in the society, yet apart from the society. Why? To build community. You know, the first thing that God said that wasn't good was back in Genesis, when after creating everything, including man, God saw Adam and he said, "It is not good that man should be alone." Even though man had God, God says, it's not good that man should be alone. It is not good that a community, that a church community, isolates itself from the world and from other gatherings of the body of Christ. And that is why we reach out to serve. Second part of our mission, our vision, we are a people who live lives that celebrate God and what he has done for us, in us, and through us. We're a party people. Okay? We live joyfully. And we live with the expectation of celebration. Because God is good. He's not an angry person hanging out on a cloud somewhere. He's good. And he brings joy. And we celebrate that. And we celebrate that not only within our gatherings, but we celebrate that outside of our gatherings. Which brings us to the third part of our vision. This is how we see ourselves and how we desire to see ourselves and what we are growing into. We are a people who, under the guiding hand of the Holy Spirit of God, we are a people who are under the guiding hand of the Holy Spirit of God. We're Spirit-led. Being ambassadors of eternal life and examples of the Spirit-filled life. That's our vision. That we would be ambassadors between man and God. And that through the examples of our lives and how we carry ourselves, how we do business, we would be examples of what it means to live Spirit-filled. That's who we are as Balance Point. That's our foundation. And with that, let's take a moment of prayer, and then we're going to turn to where we're going to start at with our study, which is the Gospel of Luke chapter 4. But let's begin with a moment of prayer. Father God, we thank you for this opportunity to come together as your body. We ask, Father God, for your grace, for your mercy, for your love, and for your joy as we study your word. And Father God, even though this word is not a joyful word or even necessarily a happy word, Father God, may we find joy in living out this word as it lives out your heart for mankind. In the name of your Son, Jesus, amen and amen. We are continuing our study in the Gospel of Luke, and today's title is Binding the Broken. Now, I want to begin by saying, unlike a lot of ministries, and those of you that have been around Balance Point for a while know this, we generally do not teach topically at Balance Point. In fact, quite often, as you know, special days throughout the year come up, they're normally special, and you normally get, you know, special messages attached to them. We don't do that at Balance Point. We instead teach systematically, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. And without giving away exactly, you know, what year or whatever this is being taught, because the goal of Balance Point is for these lessons to be kind of timeless, I have to tell you that this lesson has ended up being topical. Even though this lesson was written before any of the events of the prior 10 days. And it's kind of mind-blowing that this is being presented as we've gone through several days of turmoil and upheaval. And I just want you to know that this wasn't planned. And those of you that have been with us for a long time know that we don't plan things like this. But I believe this was just like, I think the Holy Spirit preparing my heart, because this was written before all of these events happened. And as a means to bring comfort to those that are going to be listening to this after all of these events have occurred. And so, if you're with me, Luke chapter 4, and we're beginning at verse 14. This is the beginning of the public ministry of Jesus. Okay? He's been brought up. He's been baptized by John the Baptist. Gone out to the desert 40 days. Fasted for 40 days. Tempted by the devil. And now this is sometime after that. Picking up in verse 14, and today we are actually, the original plan for this lesson was to go to the end of the chapter. But as I got into preparing the lesson a couple of weeks ago before all of these events, we're only going to verse 21. And then we're going to actually come back and kind of view this again next week in light of the entire rest of this passage. But today we're just doing verses 14 through 21, and we're really actually going to be homing in on one section. Verse 14, and I'm reading from the New American Standard. And Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread throughout all the surrounding district. And he began teaching in their synagogues and was praised by all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath, and he stood up and he read. The book of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. And he opened the book and found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord." And he closed the book and he gave it back to the attendant, and he sat down. And all the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed upon him. And he began to say to them, "Today, the scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." This is the proclamation of the Lord Jesus' ministry purpose. This is his manifesto. We just got done reading our vision statement, our mission statement. This is the mission statement of Jesus. And I want to just read verses 18 and 19 again. Verses 18 and 19. I'm going to read those again for us. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives, recovery of the sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the favorable year of our Lord." Now, last week we went off on a little bit of a side trip because there was a section of a quote that Jesus made that was omitted in the New American Standard. And in fact, after doing like days of research, I discovered that that phrase had been omitted from every Bible translation made after 1890. And what was special about 1890? 1890 or thereabouts is when we first started getting into what are called critical Greek texts. In other words, these are texts of the New Testament, and technically all texts of the New Testament are critical. They're all reconstructed from the fragments that are found all around. However, there are two groups of texts. There's what's called Textus Receptus. This is the text, and translates the received text. This is the text from which translations such as the King James, Douay Rheims, Young's Literal. This is a text that was primarily used before 1890. It's not a perfect text, but it has one advantage. We know where all the mistakes are now. In fact, when I prepare my lessons, I tend to use the King James to prepare. It isn't because King James is holy, it's because, one, it's been around 400 years. We know where all the errors are at this point. Two, there are tons and tons and tons of tools based on the King James. And so it's fairly easy to do the research, to do the preparation to prepare your messages. It's based on the Textus Receptus. There's another group of texts, which are called the Alexandrian or Egyptian texts of the New Testament. And I know that this is a little odd for a Sunday message. This should be more like a college lesson. But remember, part of the point of Balance Point is get to know the Word. And to get to know the Word, we need to know where these translations come from. So these are Alexandrian texts. These texts became popular from the 1890s on. In fact, pretty much any translation of the English Bible from 1890 on relies on these Alexandrian texts. New American Standard relies on that text. And as I was preparing, I discovered that there was another omission because of the way the Alexandrian text works. You see, here Jesus in our passage is quoting from Isaiah 61, 1 and 2, and a couple of other spots in Isaiah. And here is the text as it would have appeared, as it appears in Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. On the screen, I have that in red, and I'm sorry if you have red, green color blindness. But I have that highlighted in red because that's the part that's missing from what's quoted in Luke 4:14. To proclaim liberty to captives and freedom to prisoners, to proclaim the favorable year of our God. That is a fairly big omission. Okay, let me repeat that. That's a big omission. And because here's the thing. One of the primary purposes for Jesus coming, let's see if I can scoot around here. I want to put this up here. I'm going to turn a little bit. One of the primary purposes of Jesus' first coming was to take care of these things. To do what? Why was Jesus anointed of God? One, to bring good news to the afflicted, or to preach the gospel. The gospel is simply a fancy church word for good news. Preach is a fancy church word for to proclaim. So Jesus was sent to proclaim or bring the good news. And oh man, I didn't even catch this. Not just any good news. The good news. What is the good news? That the war between God and man is over. That's the good news. God's not at war with us anymore. That was the purpose of Jesus coming. So, Jesus was anointed to bring the good news. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. Okay? That's an important part of the good news. To mend the brokenhearted. And how does he do that? By proclaiming good news, by proclaiming liberty to captives, freedom to prisoners, and to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. That was Jesus' mandate. That was Jesus. That was Jesus' reason for coming. And for that to be omitted from the quote that where Jesus is quoting Isaiah 61 is a big omission. That's a huge omission. You know, a lot of people believe that God is a stern, harsh being who sits in heaven and his only goal is to sit up there and to smite the sinners. But But as we just read from Isaiah 61, he sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. You see, God has a heart for the broken and for the brokenhearted. God understands our situation. God understands our plight. God recognizes that we are fragile beings, easily crushed, easily broken. God recognizes that even though it is not his intent that we live in pain and in shame, that we do, and that we need help getting out of it. And so he sent his only son, his begotten son, his beloved son, to do all of these things. And so for that phrase to be missing is huge. Because you see, there is a whole lot of promise to the broken heart. Here's a promise. Matthew chapter 5, verses 2 and 4. I'm going to bring it up on the big screen. Matthew 5, 2 through 4. Jesus, this is the beginning of the Sermon of the Mount, on the Mount. Jesus opened his mouth and began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are they who mourn, those who mourn. They shall be comforted." The poor in spirit and those that mourn, those are the ones that are brokenhearted. The poor in spirit speak to those who recognize that they cannot save themselves. They have spent their time living under the law, whether it's the law of Moses, the law of Islam, some law that they made up for themselves, and they recognize that they can't hack it. And so they come before God and they say, "I can't hack it." That's brokenhearted. To realize that all the things that you had put your faith into, trying to be good enough, strong enough, fast enough, smart enough, and you can't hack it. See, a lot of folks read the book of Romans, and there's a section of the book of Romans that says that, you know, to those that are under the law, God's going to judge them as under the law. And to the Gentiles, God's going to judge them as Gentiles. And a lot of folks go, "Well, but that's not fair. We don't know God's law." And as I meditated on that, I realized something very scary. God's not going to necessarily use the law that we find from Genesis to Malachi, or even from Matthew to Revelation. You see, God is going to use whatever law we have chosen to write on our own hearts. And the scary thing is even though we wrote the law, we do not live up to the law. And when we recognize that we cannot live up to the law, we cannot be good enough, we cannot put enough stuff, good stuff on the scale, balanced against the bad stuff on the scale to measure up to heaven. And we become poor in spirit and we mourn. But God's promise to the broken is this: theirs is the kingdom of heaven and they will be comforted. You see, God is a God that desires for us to be comforted. Notice I didn't say for us to be comfortable. Because a lot of growing needs to happen, and growing is a very uncomfortable thing to do. But that we will find comfort, we will be comforted. There's another promise that God makes to the brokenhearted. for the broken. And that is found in Psalm 147, verses 3 and 4. And I take these two verses together for a reason. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. He counts the number of the stars and gives names to them all. He heals the brokenhearted and binds their wounds. God is interested in the wounds of our heart, the wounds of our spirit. God is interested in the wounds that we gained in our home because maybe our homes weren't 100-100. No home's 100-100, let me tell you that. Because we're humans, raised by humans. But God heals the brokenhearted. Now, there's a book that was written by a pastor, Pastor Jim Reeve. And it was a book that was written as he was coming out of mourning for his dad who had passed away. And the title of the book, and it stuck with me. And when I'm down and when things have gone wrong, I remember the title of that book. God never wastes a hurt. See, God heals the brokenhearted. And he binds up their wounds. And when I read this, I immediately think of breaking a bone. How do you fix a broken bone? You immobilize the bone in either a cast or with a splint, which means it's bound. So it can't move. How do you stop a bleeding? You apply pressure to the wound with an absorbent material. In other words, you bind the wound. And by the way, when you do that, how does the bleeding stop? A clot forms. How does a clot form? Proteins weave together between the edges of the wound. In other words, tying the edges together. And blood cells and debris are sent to that site where they get stuck in the protein. And it solidifies and it stops the bleeding. In other words, God promises to stop the bleeding. To stop the bleeding of our lives. To stop the bleeding of our hurts. To stop the bleeding of our guilt. And I brought in verse 4 for a reason. Because a lot of people go, well, but God's way up there and he's busy. He's too busy to care about me. But these verses together show a contrast. The same God that was powerful enough to speak the universe into existence. God has some power to say light be and light goes pfft. The same God who in verse 4 counts the number of the stars, and gives names to all of them. Now, when this was written, they didn't have telescopes. And so, it would have been unimaginable for folks living in towns and villages as they had when this was written, to be able to name all the stars, because even the naked eye stars that would have been visible to them still tens of thousands. And so what this passage is telling us is the same God that has the care enough to name countless stars, to A, count them, and B, name them, is the same God who cares about your hurts and my hurts, who cares about the things that break us. That's a promise. That is a huge, huge promise from God. What's God's desire in all of this? What's God's desire? You ever stop to think? If God is going to heal the broken heart, if God's going to bind up their wounds, What's God's desire? What's God's desire? Well, I'll tell you what God doesn't desire. God doesn't give a rip about sacrifice. I know that goes against everything you hear from televangelists. Send in your tithe. You got to tithe if you want to thrive. But that isn't what God says. Psalm 51, verses 16 and 17. This is what God desires. For you do not delight in sacrifice. Otherwise, I give it. You're not pleased with burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Here's a news flash. God don't give a rip about what you put in the collection plate. Especially if you're putting it in the collection plate because you think you're going to buy God's love. What God desires is our hearts. He desires our spirit. He desires for us to manifest that same love to others that he manifested to us. You know, back in Genesis 4, there's an incident of Cain and Abel. And the murder happened, and God comes to Cain and he goes, "Where's your brother Abel?" And Cain replies, "Am I my brother's keeper?" Well, the obvious answer is yes, we are our brother's keeper. We have seen of recent days, and even before then we were seeing it, but we have seen of recent days the brokenness of our brothers and sisters. Those who are within the church, and those that are in the family that are called human beings. And we have seen the cries for justice. We've seen the cries for some sort of resolution. But let me tell you, there can be no resolution. Because the solutions that are being put forward don't deal with the real problem. Okay? The fact that I have ancestors who owned slaves don't deal with the problem. That doesn't deal with the problem. Yeah. Me getting reparations from that isn't going to fix anything. Let's be honest. Changing laws without changing hearts will not fix anything. In fact, it'll make it worse because all you've done is driven the behavior underground. So you're getting compliance without repentance. And when you force somebody to comply like that, eventually you'll get resentment. I mean, can we change the laws? Yeah, we can change the laws, but I'm going to tell you right now, until you change the hearts, changing the laws will do nothing. Until you change the hearts, changing the laws will do nothing. And so what we need is heart transplants. What we need is to give over our broken hearts, our hurting hearts, to the one who can mend the hearts. And then from that place of healing. And oh, I start describing binding up a bone. Funny thing happens when you break a bone and it's been set and it's been splinted and it has a chance to heal. The place where the healing happens will actually be thicker than the rest of the bone. Because as part of that healing process, more bone is laid into that place that was weak and broke. You see, when God binds a heart, when God heals a heart, He takes that place of brokenness. He takes that place of hurt. He takes that place of pain. And with the power of life that He brings into that place, He not only makes it the same as it was before the break, but He makes it stronger. I've told this story many times. I'm going to tell it many, many more times. But one of the best times that I ever had with God was there was a period of time when my family and I lost everything. Even though I was working and I had a job that it paid okay. But I ended up losing everything. We lost our home. We lost most of our friends. Folks couldn't understand what happened. And my wife and I, we call that our year of pain. We lost, I mean, if you're talking material stuff, we lost it. It was so bad that we ended up being taken in by a friend of ours who had literally just gotten out of prison. But he had extra space and he said, y'all can come and crash here. From everything to crashing on a felon's couch. Yeah. And during that year, I was trying to figure out what is going on. What is the lesson? What is the lesson? And as I got towards the end of the year, I was like, okay, God, you know what? Whatever it is, that's it. And what happened is over the course of the year, I realized that what had happened was I had built up this idea of pride, this pridefulness. After all, I'm making good money. And in fact, at that point, you know, I hadn't even decided that I was going to get real about ministry. I was still kind of running. I was making good money. In fact, because of the nature of what I do, I was making more than some of the folks that I work with that had professional grad school degrees. And so there was pride, there was arrogance. And I lost everything. I was broken. I got broke, not only money-wise, but heart-wise. And during that year, there would be nights that I would sit on the couch looking out the window up at the sky going, what is going on, God? What is going on? Until finally I realized I wasn't right. Yeah, I was a believer. Yeah, I was a leader in the church. But I wasn't right. No, I wasn't right. And out of that brokenness, God rebuilt me. Out of that brokenness, I developed a heart for the poor. I was a Christian, but up until I was stripped, I didn't have a heart for the poor. I developed a heart for the shut-in, the invalid. And so out of that hurt of being stripped of everything, a new heart was built. A heart of love. A heart of grace. Before then, I was a very harsh, black and white kind of person. And after that, all sorts of shades of gray. There are things that are right, there are things that are wrong. And those things did not change. But how I approach people changed. I went from being about the rules to being about the person. See, that's what healing a broken heart can do. That's what the relationship that God desires for each of us and with each of us can do. And so today, as we begin to close out, if your heart is broken and you know that you can't go on any further the way you've been going, today's the day. Maybe at one point you knew God. Maybe at one point you knew what it was to have a broken heart and to be bound up and mended by God, but you walked away from that. If that's you today, today is the day. Because watch this. This is the glory and the grace of God. Today is the day. And you're the person. You will make the choice, but God will make the change. What does that mean? God doesn't force himself on any of us. But rather, he lays out all the good things for our disposal. And then he says, choose. You know, he says, choose. Here's all the good. Here's all the bad. Choose. When should you choose? You should choose today. Because we don't know if we have tomorrow. We don't know if tomorrow is going to exist for us. Anything could happen. But now is the time of choice. I don't say that to try to scare you into making a choice. If you're feeling scared to make a choice today, don't. Because God doesn't force. God doesn't coerce. But here's the thing. We'll make the choice. But you know, it's the choice is ours. But the making of the change is not ours. Because there's something in this transaction that we cannot do. We cannot change our own hearts. And so God makes the change. We choose. God changes. So today's the day. You're the person. You'll make the choice and God will make the change. And I've already explained the second half because guess what? Without you, God won't. God's not going to force you. I think that's more frightening than an angry God, personally. That God trusts us enough to do the right thing that he doesn't force our hand. That's scary, if you ask me. So without us, God won't force us. But the flip side is this. Without God, we can't. Unless God draws you, you will not draw near. Because none of us seeks God. And yet God is always seeking us. I can hardly wait until I get to teach you the parable. Most people know it as the prodigal son. Prodigal just means extravagant. Really, it should be titled The Parable of the Prodigal Father. I can hardly wait to teach you that. So today, if you've never known or walked with the Lord, or maybe at one point you did, but you walked away, you can come back. How you do that? It's very simple. The Word says if we will confess with our mouths that Jesus is Lord, and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Nothing magical. What is it? Confession means to say the same thing about ourselves that God has said about us. In other words, admit. Another word for confession is repent. But we got to say about ourselves what God's already said about us. We got to admit that God was right. And then we need to believe in our heart that Jesus rose from the dead. It's that simple. In other words, say by ourselves what God has said, and then trust God for what he has already done in his son Jesus. Okay? So if that's you, in the comfort of your own heart, you don't have to use the words I'm going to use, but I'm going to lead us. You use the words that are appropriate for you. God, I was wrong. I cannot do this life thing on my own. I can't do it my way. I'm going to fail. I've already failed. I've already fallen short. And I don't deserve anything that you have prepared for me. And yet, Father God, I accept the gift that you gave me, the gift of your son, Jesus. I accept that you have washed away my sins, and now you can live with me. And I invite you to live with me, Father, Son, and Spirit. Thank you, Father, for so loving me that you gave me your son. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for so loving me that you willingly gave your life. Thank you, Spirit, for drawing me to this time. Father, guide me through your Spirit to live according to your purposes and according to your plans. And I pray all of this, not in my own strength, not in my own power, but in the authority of Jesus. Amen and amen. If you prayed that prayer, we would love to hear from you. And I'm going to actually pop this full screen. You can contact us at staff, and our email is staff@balance-point.org. Our Facebook page is facebook.com/balance-point.cc. You can contact us via our Gmail email, which is balancepointchurch@gmail.com. And you can find us on YouTube at The Balance Point Church or Balance Point Church. We love hearing from you, and we'd love to hear what God is doing for you. You can use these contact points also as a way of getting more information about possible local nodes that are near you, small groups that get together that love and serve God. And we would love to have you join one of those small groups. Possibly, if you are a translator, we are always looking for more translators in order to get the Balance Point message out to more people. And we would love to hear from you if you'd be interested in helping us translate. If you have a person who is on a low bandwidth connection who can't necessarily I'm going to do something I should never do, but I'm going to do this. There we go. If you have somebody that's like on a low bandwidth connection who needs to hear this message, we put these messages up as MP3s in our ministry center. And you can find that ministry center at www.balance-point.org. And you can always find the latest message on our front page. They're posted there in reverse chronological order. If you need prayer, you can contact us at our email address, prayer@balance-point.org, or you could even message us through any of those other ways, Facebook, whatever. And so we are so glad that you could join us. And we are so glad that God could have the opportunity to speak to you through this message. We hope that you'll come back and join us again. And until then, receive the blessing. May the Lord God bless you and keep you. May the Lord shine his face upon you. May the Lord God bind all the places in your heart that are broken. Heal all of your wounds. And may you find grace, rest, and peace. In the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen and amen.